portion of Psalm 119, not the entirety. Taught through it at our fellowship, been teaching through the Psalms, and so it took me 6 weeks to teach through Psalm 119. We don't have that much time this morning. So Psalm 119, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 40, a message I've entitled The Excellent Word. And so as you're turning there, let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this fellowship. Thank you for friendship with Bungie over the years. And Lord, for all the great work that you've done here in this area, Lord, and the different people that you brought out of Calvary Austin and the different churches that have been planted. Thank you for the marriage conference yesterday, for all who shared and served. And we do pray for marriages within this fellowship, Lord, and the marriages of the other fellowships of people that were here, and that you would bind them. Lord, we know that these marriages are a witness to the work that you're doing in this world, that they're a picture of you, Lord Jesus, in your church. And Lord, also we just pray for your hand to be upon the word today as it comes forth, that you would move by your spirit. I pray for encouragement and peace, for exhortation upon all of us, Lord, as we come to your word. We know that it's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that you can give us what we need to serve you today. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like Bungie said, you know, we've known each other for quite a while, and you know, we're kind of acquaintances. Obviously, we'd make fun of each other at times. But really, our first kind of real hangout was the first time that our fellowship joined them for a youth retreat. And so it was a fun time, and you know, Bungie and I didn't know each other too well. But he kind of invited me. He had the little golf cart to go around, and he said, "Hey, do you want to go chase kids with me?" You know, and so I jumped on there, and we had some rowdy kids from different churches, and we were kind of trying to corral them and get them to do the right thing, and then that friendship was born from that. And then over the years, as Bungie and I have spent time together at men's retreats and youth retreats, we've just have a real great relationship because we listen to each other. And really, and that's the key to any relationship. To any relationship, it's gonna be really a function of time and of communication. And so the more that we spend time with somebody, the more that we listen to what they communicate as we communicate to them, then that relationship will grow. And that's exactly what the Lord wants with us. We often have a lot of wrong ideas about what does the Lord want from us. You know, well, the Lord, you know, was bored, and so he needed to create little people to boss around. Right? Or the Lord really couldn't get all the work done on his own, so he needed to somehow include people in the process. No, the Lord created us for relationship. The Lord created us because he wants to relate to us. He wants to draw us in. He wants us to know him, not only now, but for eternity. And the primary way, I believe, that God reveals himself to us is through his word. And so as I share from his word this morning, I'm probably not going to share with you anything new. It's not going to be anything surprising, not going to be anything maybe too exciting for you. I just want to encourage you by reminding you of what his word says, reminding you of what he wants to be in relationship with you. And my hope is that you would leave with a word from the Lord to encourage you today as you move about your business. So let's jump in our first section here. We're going to be in three sections. We're going to look at Psalm 119, starting in verse 17. So you notice it's divided up into these sections of eight. Psalm 119 is an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. So in every section, you know, in the original Hebrew, those eight verses, they each start with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we're going to start off in verses 17 through 24. And what I want to give you for each of these sections are two words that kind of help encapsulate that section. They'll be an encouragement for you. So for verses 17 through 24, the words are servants and strangers. Servants and strangers. So let me read through this section and then we'll go back and dive in. The psalmist writes, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Now, as I've mentioned, I've been teaching through the Psalms at our fellowship on Sunday morning. We've been there for over 2 years in the Psalms. I'm at Psalm 145 right now, and so we're almost done. But one of the things that I've noticed as I've teaching through so many of the Psalms is there's a lot of repetition. A lot of these same ideas over and over again. And sometimes as you're moving through the Psalms, there's a whole bunch of ideas in one section. And so my hope today as I share this with you is that you would be open to what is the Lord speaking you today through this passage. And it may be just one thing that jumps out at you, but just to be open to that. And so here we see in verse 17, it says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." And this phrase, "deal bountifully," it means to do good. It means to bring a reward. So the psalmist is asking for God to do good to him, to bring a reward to him. But notice how the psalm self-identifies. Right, we hear a lot about that in culture and how people identify and this idea of, well, I have freedom or autonomy as an individual to identify as whatever I want to identify. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that we should self-identify as a servant to God. And that's what the psalmist does. He says, deal bountifully with your servant. This is very important that we have a proper acknowledgement of the master-servant relationship. And just so you know, this is how it's always going to be. God is always going to be our master. We're always going to be his servant. And he's going to be our, you know, God. He's our father. Jesus is our elder brother, right? We have all this kind of imagery in the scriptures, but we're never going to go past being a servant. And that's a good thing. It's great. I am looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to serving in heaven. I don't look at heaven as the great vacation. I look at heaven as a place where I'm going to get to serve my Lord in a fully sanctified way, a perfected way, seeing him face to face. And so we want to remind ourselves that God is our master, we're the servant, but this is a beautiful and vital truth because we also read in the scriptures that God, as a good master, he rewards his faithful servant. So it's important for us because we can look at, oh, you know, we use verbiage to people. I see this a lot with kids, teenagers, and Brandy and I teach at a high school. Oh, it's really 7th through 12th graders at upper school. And I hear someone asking someone else to do something for them. I'm not your slave, right? That kind of attitude. And that's not how God treats us. God treats us in such a way as like, I want to welcome you into relationship with me. I want you to be my servant because this is how your purpose is fulfilled. This is how you find what you were created to be. And so I want to give you a few verses to remind you, to remind me that God rewards his servants. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." God rewards for the smallest things. People who serve at a marriage conference and put drinks out and offer them to people, God sees that and he's going to reward that. And so we have this argument in scripture from the lesser to the greater. If God will reward something as small as giving a cup of cold water, then God is going to honor the greater as well. So that's encouragement for us. Paul, speaking of the ministry, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So Paul said we have different roles in ministry, right? And you have ministry to your family, or maybe you have ministry as you pray for people at work, all these different ministries, and you say, well, this ministry that I'm doing, it doesn't look like this other ministry that I'm like really appreciate. Well, that doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what it looks like to you. What matters is that you're faithful to carry out the ministry God's called you to do as a servant to him, knowing that he will reward you. And then I love Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, because as a naturally pessimistic person that I am, Hebrews 11:6 really challenges me. It's a very exhortative verse, and I'll read it for you. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This verse is so challenging, first of all, because it says you can't please God if you don't believe that he is. right? So you first of all have to believe that he is. But sometimes we can kind of stop at that section of the verse. Oh, of course, I should believe in God. I need to have faith in God, right? But then the second part of the verse is where I find the real challenge, that we also must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's radical. Because it's very easy for us, if you've been serving the Lord for any matter of manner of time, and life is hard and it's challenging and kids aren't obeying or all these different things that happen, then you're just like, well, I probably should just kind of do this because God told me to do it, but I doubt that he's going to reward me. And Hebrews 11:6 says, you're not pleasing God if you don't believe he'll reward you. It's a radical thing. And so he actually wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe that he will reward us. So I kind of dig down on this point for us this morning, because sometimes we can kind of get into this attitude of like, well, I'm just going to keep serving the Lord and who knows what's going to happen. No, God says, if you serve me faithfully, don't think I won't reward you. Right, he is not unjust to forget your labor of love and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. All right, let's continue on in verse 17 here. It says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. So notice the psalmist wants God to do good to him and reward him so that he might live a life of obedience to God and his word. That's what his desire is. He doesn't say, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and have a place in Cabo. Right? That's not what he says here. He says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. And so really this talks about this willingness to obey. And we'll develop this as we go through. But this attitude of like, I'm willing to obey. I'm choosing to obey because I want to keep your word. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Just a beautiful verse. And what I would encourage you as you move through the Psalms is to look through the Psalms, read the Psalms, and see if that whatever verse in the Psalms it might be a prayer for you to pray. So if you find yourself right now and you're kind of dry in your prayer life and you've kind of gotten into a routine and you have the list and you're just like, it's the same old thing, start reading through the Psalms and see if there might be something to pray about. I believe 18 is a great prayer to pray to the Lord. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. It's beautiful. It reminds me also of what we read in Luke 24, verse 45. This is Jesus, after he'd been raised from the dead, he's ministering to the disciples, and it says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So pray for God to illumine you. Pray for God to help you to understand the scriptures and trust them in that. Read through his word and see what he might say to you through it. All right, verses 19 and 20 says, I am a stranger in the earth. So we have that word stranger there. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Now, so it's important for us to remember to have perspective that in this world, we're servants and we're strangers. We're servants and we're strangers in this world. And that's vital because sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that we're strangers here. And things are going well for a time. And maybe maybe the team that you're going for in the Super Bowl today, and please don't tell me if it's the Chiefs. All right. But you're going for them and they win. You're like, feeling good about life. And you forget that you're a stranger. You know, Brandy and I and our two younger children, we were able to go to Europe over Christmas break, and we got to go to Scotland, and we got to go to London, and went to Portugal and to Spain, and it was a great time. It was a fun time, but it's funny because you go in these countries that speak English, and you speak English, and so it doesn't feel as strange. But we had this time where we went to lunch in Portugal at this food court, and everybody in the family seemed to figure it out except for me. And I couldn't figure out a way, and I got in my own head about it, and I couldn't order at the KFC kiosk or the McDonald's kiosk or any of these things, places that I normally would not go, except at gunpoint. And then I just couldn't figure it out, and I just felt like such a stranger. And then Pastor Brandon had to come and like, all right, Steve, let's go get you some food, right, and took me over there. So I was reminded in that moment, man, I'm a stranger here. It's important for us to have that healthy reminder. I'm a stranger here. Things in this world are not working out the way that I wanted them to work out because ultimately this is not my final home. This is not my final destination. And so what we really need as an anchor for us as we're servants and strangers is the word of God. The word of God must be our anchor and our foundation. So I want to remind you of a familiar passage. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment? Matthew chapter 7, it's a Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 27 as Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, again, the context of having the word of God as our foundation, as we're servants and strangers in this world, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," right, obedient to them, "then I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so we see, and we're going to remind ourselves that, all right, as strangers and servants of God, then we need to build our lives on obedience to the word of God, and that's great. And to those who don't, right, then their house comes down. But one thing that's often missed in this that I want to remind you of is both the person who obeyed the word of God and the person who disobeyed the word of God, they both had storms. It's really important to remember that when you walk in obedience to the word of God, it's not like you're exempted from the storms. It's not like you get a free pass from those things. There is going to come a day when you're exempted from the storms, and that's called heaven. There will not be those storms anymore. But for now, remember, I'm a servant, I'm a stranger, storms will come. The best thing I can do is build my life upon the word of God. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 119. We'll move into verse 21. It says, "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." Just a quick reminder that disobedience to the word of God brings judgment. Okay, disobedience from the word of God brings judgment. Okay, but God's the one who's going to judge them. God's the one who's going to bring that. Sometimes we just get so frustrated because we're like, well, why does the wicked prosper? Why does it work out this way? We need to remind ourselves and go back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 explains it to us, that this world is fallen. Ungodly people often get their way, but it's only for a season. It's for a short season. So we remind ourselves that disobedience to the word of God ultimately brings judgment. Verses 22 and 23 says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes." And so a lot going on here, you know, this idea of meditating on the statutes. It's really kind of thinking about them and reflecting on them and speaking them to yourself and all of that. But what I want to focus on here in verses 22 and 23 is the fact that when you obey the word of God, enemies will rise against you. When you obey the word of God, enemies will rise against you. You maybe miss out on promotions at work, or there's familial disharmony as you really seek to follow the Lord and others in your family don't want to. That's the reality of the situation. And so would you turn with me for just a moment to near the end of your Bible? I just want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 as Peter has something to say about this. As you're turning there to 1 Peter, you know, Peter is writing to these different individuals. And you know, things have become challenging there in the early church. And persecution is starting to rise. And there's difficulty and there's hardship. And this is the first generation of Christians. And they're still kind of figuring this whole thing out. And so it's important for us to look and realize, okay, this is how life is going to be. This is the challenges and difficulties of living as a servant and a stranger in this fallen world. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these," notice, "they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So there's a lot going on in these four verses, and I just want to highlight a few things. First of all, I want to highlight the fact that Christ suffered. So there's this kind of wrong thinking we can have as Christians is the more closely I follow Christ, the more the world will like me. Or the more that I follow Christ, the more that people will like me. Well, just the opposite is actually true. The more that you follow Christ wholeheartedly, the more the world as a whole will dislike you. Now, the people that really matter, the people that you want to have fellowship, fellow believers, they'll love you more as you walk more closely with Christ. But we have to remember that Christ suffered, so we can't expect an exemption. We can't expect that we won't suffer. But also, there's this reminder here that as we follow the Lord wholeheartedly, that people are going to think we're strange. And this ties into this idea of us being strangers. And for us to go ahead and embrace that, right? I guess it's still a thing here, but, you know, keep Austin weird. And that's always what we see of these t-shirts. Well, in a sense, keep Christianity weird, right? Go ahead and be different. Go ahead and be a stranger. Realize that, embrace that, and just say, I mean, not weird for weirdness sake. We understand that. But being weird in the sense you're set apart unto God. And then also another reminder that God will judge there in verse 5. He says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, those who think that you're strange, those who live in unrepentant unbelief. And so it's important for us to understand that. God's got it taken care of. Sometimes as Christians, we think, we're like, I need to punish. I need to judge. I need to figure this thing out. I need to set these things right. When in reality, God says, that's my jurisdiction. I will handle that. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 119, if you would, as we see verse 24, the last verse of this first section here. It says, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I love this. So in the midst of mistreatment, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being, you know, this servant and stranger and the world, you know, not thinking well of you or making life difficult for you, where do we turn? We turn to the word of God for delight and counsel. The word of God is that steady delight, that steady counselor in the midst of storms of life. And I love that because that word delight means what you think it would mean. It means enjoyment. So it's a delightful thing that as you come to the word of God and you ask him to illumine you and give you understanding that there's enjoyment that comes. And it's for me. And so when I'm at my lowest, I always go back to the gospels. That's for me. When I go at my lowest, I need to hear Jesus speak to me. Because he's the one that I'm closest to in this life. He's my best friend. He's the one who all my hope is set on. All the chips are in the middle of the table. And so I need to hear from him again. And he brings that enjoyment. But also it says that the word of God is our counselors. And so that a counselor is one who gives advice, who helps with plans and purpose. So as we set our word, who we are according to the word of God, as we let it be, if you will, the level of our life, the blueprint of our life, then it gives us good counsel. All right, let's move on to our second section now. That's in verses 25 through 32. And the two words I want to give you here are revive and run. Revive and run. And so we'll read through these verses 25 through 32. It says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. All right, so verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And so the picture, the imagery is just being face down on the ground in the dust, just overwhelmed. And so the psalmist is asking for God to revive him, to encourage him, to lift him up, to reanimate him, if you will. And so I think the application here is that when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we're to seek life in God's word. When everything around us, we just can't make sense of it, and we're just down on the ground, open the word of God, and it'll give you life. I've been listening to Pastor Damian Kyle teaching through the book of Jeremiah, and I'll be honest with you, it's often pretty depressing. I mean, 40-year ministry, and essentially no one listens to you. And so Jeremiah, he's a guy that if he can be encouraged by the word of God, well, then anybody can be encouraged by the word of God. And so we read these words in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." The word of God is able to do that for us. The word of God is able to give us that encouragement to revive us. Verses 26 and 27 of Psalm 119 says, "I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I shall meditate on your wonderful works." And so as we, you know, we share our heart with God, right? That's what he says here. He says, "I have declared my ways." And so the scripture talks about like pouring out your heart before the Lord, pouring out your complaint before the Lord. Even though God is omniscient, he knows what you're going to say before you say it. He still wants to hear you say it. The Lord wants to hear your voice. The Lord wants you to pour out these words before him in relationship. And as you do it, how he's going to respond is he's actually going to talk back to us through his word. God's going to speak to us through his word. He's going to enlighten us and illuminate us with his word. And so there's this beautiful picture here of God doing that. Then we have in verse 28, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." And so this again is a very picturesque imagery. My soul melts from heaviness. We know what this is, right? We talk about having a meltdown. If you've ever had a three-year-old, right? You know what a meltdown looks like, right? You are overwhelmed. Now, as we get older, a lot of times we're more sophisticated in how we have meltdowns. Maybe we save it till we're driving in traffic and we show the people how we do adult meltdowns. But you know, with my friends, we like to send GIFs or GIFs back and forth depending on what dividing line you are. If you call it a GIF or a GIF. And I love the ones where it's someone just falling to the ground, right? They're just so exhausted. Or there's the one with that little girl and she's like at the counter and she just lays her head down. Sometimes we feel like that, right? Our soul melts from heaviness, but we want to remind ourselves that even people who love God's word will struggle with life in this fallen world. The psalmist was somebody who loves God's word in just an amazing way, and yet he said, "My soul melts from heaviness." So we want to remind ourselves that that's part and parcel of being strangers in this world. So where does he look? Where does he go? He says, "Strengthen me according to your word." I love that word "strengthen" there in the Hebrew. It actually speaks of the physical action of rising up to stand. And so I don't know if you think this way. I think in pictures, I really think cinematically, you know, as I look at things and I kind of hear the soundtrack and all of that. And so you've seen this, and if you're a guy, you've seen this on action movies, you know, it's always the hero gets beaten up. And everything looks dire, and then slowly he starts to stand up to continue to fight. That's the idea, that as we're just beaten down, God, according to his word, can strengthen us. He can cause us to rise back up. He can put flesh back on those bones. And so, but there's a key here for us, that we must actively engage with the word of God if we're to be strengthened by it. So it can't be that we don't read the word of God, we don't listen to the word of God, we don't obey the word of God, and we expect to be strengthened. No, we need to engage. We need to get into the word of God, we need to study it, we need to pray over it, we need to ask God to help us, and then what's going to happen? He will strengthen us by his word and according to his word. All right, verses 29 and 30. "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, and your judgments I have laid before me." And so right here, we have kind of these two different truths. We have the way of truth or the way of lying. The way of truth or the way of lying. And so obeying God's word will keep us in the way of truth. And so you say, "I want to be a person who's about truth." Well, disobey the word of God. But if you disobey the word of God, if I disobey the word of God, it puts us in the path of lying. And so, or I don't want to turn there right now, but I want to remind you of the first time that this choice was really offered to mankind was in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We have the fall. And so what happened? There's this choice presented to Eve. Hey, did God say that? No, that's not going to happen. And basically, God's holding out on you. If God really were interested in your best, he would let you do whatever you want. He'd let you choose your own adventure. He'd let you take your own path. But because God wants to hem you in, because he doesn't have your best interests in mind, you should really take of this fruit. And we know what happened. We know that the fall happened. We know that Adam and Eve, their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with each other was broken. Physical death enters in. All of that kind of stuff begins to get started. And then they begin to hide. And so I think that's so interesting that in the Genesis chapter 3, you have the first ever game of hide and seek. And it wasn't a good one. You can't hide from the omniscient one. But what happens is we need to remind ourselves that when we start taking the disobeying God's word, it puts us in the way of lying. We start hiding things. Hiding is part of that. You see, hiding is a form of lying because I'm pretending that I'm not here when I'm really here. And so it's important for us to say, am I hiding things in my life? Are there things that I'm coveting away? I'm kind of have this in this closet or on this, you know, search engine or whatever it may be. And that needs to be brought to the light so that I can begin to get back on the path of truth. Let's move on now to verse 31. It says, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. That word cling there means to hold tight. So we should hold tight to God's word. And that as we walk in obedience to God's word, as we cling to it, notice he says, oh Lord, do not put me to shame. There's something that happens that as we walk in obedience to the word of God, it will keep us from being ashamed. It'll keep us from being ashamed. I love what John writes in 1 John 2, verse 28. He says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, he may have confidence. I'm sorry, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's an author named Kenneth Boa that I really appreciate. I've learned a lot from. And he said, you should have 2 days on your calendar, today and that day. And what he meant by that day is the judgment seat of Christ. The day that you're going to stand before him. Because if we only have those 2 days on our calendar, then what's going to happen? It puts everything in perspective. Because I need to live today in light of that day. I need to live today in light of the day that I'm going to see him face to face. And then here's what God wants for you and for me. He doesn't want us to be ashamed on that day. He wants us on that day to enjoy him having the accolades of well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he wants for us. He wants the best for us. So as we begin to, or as we continue on, even as servants and strangers, as to revive and run, that we should live these lives in light of that day and wanting to hear that well done, good and faithful servant, that we not be not ashamed. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And so it's this idea that God empowers us to run the race of faith, that he enables us to keep going. Now, it's kind of interesting, that enlarging of heart. I heard this years ago now, but after, you know, the famous racehorse Secretariat, they did an autopsy on Secretariat after Secretariat died, and they found that that Secretariat's heart was twice the normal size. That because it had that enlarged heart, that large heart was able to move more blood, and that's why it was so dominant as a racer. And so for you and I, spiritually speaking, we should ask God, enlarge my heart. You know, I don't want to be like the Grinch. Make my heart bigger so that I might do what you call me to do. Now, in this idea of running, you know, this running the race and running the course, I love Isaiah 40, verse 31. It's made many a Christian t-shirt. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You guys are familiar with that, but maybe you're not familiar with David Guzik's interpretation of this verse. He says, when you're a young Christian, you're like mounting up with wings like eagles. You're going for it, and you're doing it. And then you get a little older, and you're like, well, I can't fly anymore, but maybe I'll just run. And then you get a little bit older, and then you're like, well, maybe I can just walk and not faint. That is kind of how it goes in the Christian life sometimes. And so God wants us to continue moving forward in him. All right, let's move into our next section. That's verses 33 through 40. And the two words I have for this section are teach and turn. Teach and turn. Verse 33 It says, teach me, O Lord, of your the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And so here, we jump into verse 33. It says, teach me. So there's our word teach there. So teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. So this is a good prayer. Ask God to teach you his ways. Ask God to teach you his word so that you might obey it to the end of your life, right? God doesn't want to teach you his word for you not to do it. He wants to teach you and me his word, so we will do it. And I love that. We want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's one of the reasons why I love reading books by dead guys, because I can see how they finished. I say, did they finish the race? Did they do well? And as I see that, then I'm saying, okay, this is a person I can trust because they finished to the end. And so now you're saying, well, Steve, you haven't died yet, so I don't know if I should listen to you. Okay, well, it's not exact, all right? Verse 34, it says, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And so this idea of an enlarged heart, this idea of obeying God's word with your whole heart. And let me just say that this, it's much simpler to live one life than a divided life. It's much simpler to be the same person at home and at work and at church and everywhere. It's much simpler than saying, well, I have to be, you know, work Steve and home Steve and married Steve and this kind of Steve. It's a mess. God doesn't want us to be divided. Let's just go ahead and be the same person everywhere, obeying God with our whole heart. Verse 35 says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Now, we've seen this a few times, this kind of make me, make me, make me, you know, and it sounds like, you know, a teenager, make me, you know, that kind of attitude. But really, I love how the ESV translates this. Instead of saying, make me walk in your commandments, it says, lead me in the path of your commandments. I think that's more in line with how God interacts in our lives. God doesn't treat us like puppets. You know, we're not like some little hand puppet and kind of God does the whole thing for us or any of that. Instead, what God does is he shares his word with us, he fills us with his spirit, he gets us in Christian community, and then he gives us opportunity and choice. Are we going to do it or not? I've known the Lord for 25 years. I've experienced a lot of the things that the Lord's done around me, the Lord's done through me. I've experienced the empowering, and I've experienced words of wisdom and words of knowledge and all of these things. I have never once believed, oh, God's just doing this and I'm a passive participant. God works in and through us. And so it's really for us to ask God to lead us. Because if we just say, you know, like Carrie Underwood, Jesus, take the wheel. You know, if we kind of have that attitude about things, then what we're really saying is, Lord, I'm too lazy to invest my will in this. Would you just do it? And we've all had people in our lives where they're just kind of going through the motions and it wasn't really relationship. So God doesn't want that for us. So our prayer is for God to lead us, not to kind of make us in some kind of way where we're passive. You see, our will must be actively involved if it's to be pleasing to God. And we know that our will must be actively involved if it's to be pleasing, because we see different people throughout the scriptures who do the right thing, but with a wrong attitude, and God isn't pleased with that. And so it's not only about doing the right thing, it's about engaging your will, about actually saying, Lord, I'm doing this in an offering to you that pleases him. All right, let's look at verses 36 and 37 now. It says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And so here we see this word turn, right? We're asking for guidance. The psalmist is asking for guidance to turn away from covetousness and worthless things. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and tell you, hey, turn off the TV, but he's not going to grab the remote. right? You're going to actually have to engage your will. You may feel that sense of conviction about, like, what I'm looking at on my phone screen, I shouldn't be watching. And if someone were over my shoulder, I knew I won't be watching this. But he's not going to stop that for you. So you and I have to be the ones to engage our will, to ask for God's guidance, and then when he gives us that guidance, to actually respond to that. But it's not enough to just turn away from things. You know, when I was growing up in the 80s, there was the big Just Say No drug campaign, and it totally worked. There's no drugs in America, none whatsoever. No, it's just saying no, because, and I thought a lot about that over the years. As a believer, you can't just tell someone, don't do this. You actually have to give them something to do. You have to give them, where are they going to put their effort and their energy? So the Lord doesn't just say, turn away from these things, but now you need to turn toward the Lord and his ways. So it's not enough to just say, I'm going to stop doing these bad things. I'm going to stop watching these things. I'm going to stop going to these places. Well, what are you going to spend your time doing now? Invest and be led by the Lord in those positive things that he would have you led into. Verse 38 says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture tells us, of trusting that God's right. And this is the, you know, it's interesting. Maybe this is like, it's for you, I don't know, but it is for me. It always comes back to the simplest things. All of my problems in life end up coming back to the fact I just don't trust God in some situation. I just don't have faith that he knows what he's doing, that he's going to work it out, that I should just obey him no matter how it looks. And that's really the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord says, he knows better than I do. Fear of the Lord says, he's who he says he is, I'm just going to do what he says. And so that's really important for us. If we're to walk in obedience, we have to fear him in that way, trusting that he knows. Verse 39 says, turn away my reproach from which I dread, for your judgments are good. And so here's that turn away. And so this asking God to turn us away from things that would cause reproach. And I think that's really important. To ask God to help us to resist those temptations, to go after the good things. In fact, Jesus asks us to pray this daily, Matthew 6:13, you know, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's this kind of turning away, being led by God, taught by God, and then being turned by God. Then finally, our final verse of this morning, verse 40, says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And so this really is a cultivate a longing for God's word. You know, Bungie mentioned earlier that, you know, we met when I was at Calvary Houston. I was on staff for there a couple of years. Brandy and I attended that church for 4 years, Calvary Houston. And I remember clearly there was this experience where I was on staff and there was all these, you know, guys that were older than I was, and they all drank coffee. And I didn't drink coffee. And I was like, well, I guess this is what you're supposed to do, right? I started drinking coffee and I hated it. But you know, you're just there and you're like, oh, this is good, you know, because you're trying to fit in. But then something interesting happened that as I kept on drinking it morning after morning after morning, I was like, oh, it's not too bad. Started liking it over time and then actually became dependent upon it as time progressed even further. But it really taught me this lesson that a lot of times when we come to the Word of God, you know, at first we're kind of like, you get there in your devotional time and, I don't know. And you're just like, well, you know what? Maybe I'll just come back again tomorrow morning. You know, maybe I'll just come back again and come back again. As you come back again, then you find yourself, well, there's actually a lot of good stuff in here. And you start becoming acquainted with it. You start to get kind of a taste for it. And then as time progresses, you realize that if you go a little bit without the Word of God, you're like, man, something's missing. I'm addicted to it. And so it's important for us, if we're going to really cultivate that love and longing for God's word, we just got to spend time in it. And so we seek to cultivate that word by staying in it day after day after day, and seeking that God would revive us according to his word. So we'll wrap up our time now by, I just want to briefly remind you of the takeaways from these three sections. First of all, that we're called to be, or that we are servants and strangers. If you are a believer, you're a servant and a stranger. Now, for us, sometimes we're disobedient servants. right? We're called to be obedient servants, but that's just a reminder. We can realize and self-identify, I am a servant and a stranger. That's going to be my perspective for this world. Then all of a sudden, we can serve the Lord more faithfully. Secondly, that we need to be revived so that we can run the race of faith. That as believers, there's a whole big world that's against us, and we get tired out, we get worn out, our bodies break down, there's all kinds of trouble, so we need revival by God, we need his encouragement, his refreshment, his spirit, so that we can continue running the race of faith. And then thirdly and finally, that we are taught by the Lord so that we might turn from the evil to the good. That as he teaches us, he doesn't teach us just so that we can win a Bible trivia game. He doesn't teach us just so that we can win some argument with a coworker. He teaches us to turn us from the evil and to the good so that we can walk in ever-increasing relationship with him here on earth until we have that culmination with him in heaven.